Good morning. It is a great privilege for me to stand before you this morning to bring God's word. And I think it is especially a great privilege this morning. That's because I'm standing on this pulpit and on the foundation that Pastor Dan has laid for the last close to 40 years. I was able to witness such a great and wonderful celebration of God's faithfulness and of God's goodness, of God's grace, of God's mercy towards his life last night. Getting to see and interact with people that I had no idea who they were, but that they were part of this congregation for many years, but also hearing testimonies and stories of people that Pastor Dan has touched their lives. I cannot think of a better way to honor a man than to see God's faithfulness and goodness and to celebrate that. And so as I stand here today, I know he's not here, but I'm sure Luke or Ben or Andrew will pass the message to him of how much I appreciate him. And I'm sure you all will be praying for him for the next chapter, for the next ministry that God is calling him to. So I ask you that you join me as I say a special prayer for Pastor Dan right now. Father, we come to you even before we get into your word. And I'm just so thankful that we can all be here because of how gracious and how faithful you have been to Pastor Dan and Kay and his whole family. And I consider it such a great privilege that you would even call me a weak, inadequate, ineffective man to lead your congregation. So, Father, I pray for Pastor Dan that you would bless him immensely, that you would guide every step that he takes now as he continues to serve you and to minister to many other people that you're calling him to. I pray that you would go before him. May your presence go with him and always be a blessing to him, and your faithfulness always be with him, and your grace and mercy and your love. Would you, Lord, just remind him and Kay during this time as they relax a little bit and continue doing your ministry, that God, let them reflect upon how blessed and how honored they are, especially by this congregation. In Christ's name, amen. Now, would you please stand and let us read God's word as we are looking into God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to the end. The word of the Lord this morning. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly seek, desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. The word of the Lord. Father, we ask that you would bless us this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine your words so that we may understand it and believe it and walk in light of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So a couple of weeks ago, I decided it was about time for me to cut my grass. It had grown longer than my neighbor's grass, so it was putting me to shame. Now, I am clueless about mechanical stuff, so when I went to the shed to get my tractor, it started. I was able to get it out of the shed and out to put some pressure on the tires, but then once I was ready to cut my grass, I couldn't because the tractor wouldn't start. So again, since I'm clueless about mechanical stuff, I did the three things I know how to do best, which check the gas, and there was a little bit of gas in there, so I went to the gas station, put more gas in it, tried to start it, it wouldn't start. I checked the battery, everything looked fine. I didn't see any corrosion on the ends. I checked the oil, the levels looked fine to me, tried again. The tractor never started. At this point, it was time for me to call a trusted friend. Someone I know would be able to tell me what's wrong with my tractor so I can do my business. So I called my friend, but I didn't know that he was also clueless about mechanical stuff. So we were both standing there and looking at, I'm not going to mention names. So we were there standing, looking at the tractor, and it wasn't working, so I called a second friend. And this man, I know he knows it's something about tracks. So he tractors. So he asked me a few questions, and I cranked it up, and he could hear how it was going, and he was like, oh, I know what the problem is. Did you leave gas there during the winter? I said, yes. Bad, bad, bad mistake. You shouldn't do that. So he said, no, now you got to drain the bad gas out of that tank so that it would start. Josiah has no clue how to drain gas out of a tractor. Neither did I have the right tools to do it. So after trial and error, I decided, okay, the third time should be the charm. Call the third friend who I know was going to be able to solve my problem. So I called this third guy who was actually really close to me, so I knew he would be able to solve my problems. And within less than 10 minutes, my tractor was running. See, I needed my friends to come and rescue me. But the failure of one little thing shut down my whole operation to cut my grass. The rest of the tractor was fine. There was nothing wrong with it. But without getting it started, my tractor was useless to me, completely useless. And there's nothing I could do with it. I couldn't cut my grass. See, I use that analogy because Paul is here also using an analogy to explain the relationship in the body of Jesus Christ. Because the body of Christ, as we understand it, the church of Jesus Christ is made up of many different parts. And that all those different parts, whether small, big, or however you want to think about it, they're the ones that form a one united whole. That God has so designed his church to be the way it is in order that all the parts that form the whole may function properly together. But all of them must work for the body to work. All of them must be the same for the body to be the same. That there is no less important member in the body of Jesus Christ. That's implication. Look at verses 12 through 20. Paul is telling us, as we looked last week, we saw the source of spiritual gifts, the apportionment of spiritual gifts. Now, Paul is getting into the idea of, now that you know where spiritual gifts come from, and they are many and different, he wants us to understand, then why has God so ordained that the church would have a diversity of different gifts? Why do we need to have a diverse body of Jesus Christ? So he says the first thing you need to understand is the body of Jesus Christ is made up of diverse members because they all belong together, or that they should belong together. That's what we see in verses 12 through 20. Paul is here giving us an analogy, a metaphor for understanding the diverse relationships between members of the Christian community. And so he says, the church is one, yes, but the church has many parts. So he says, so it is in verses 12, and so it is with Christ, meaning so it is with his body, with Christ's body. And that all these parts are important. Every member of the body of Christ is important if they function together as a unit. Paul is here describing the invisible church of God, and he's saying the church of God is to be seen as a whole. That every believer, regardless of who they are, regardless of their racial and religious connection, so he says, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, regardless of their social standing, whether you're a slave, he says that, or whether you're free, that they have all been united together by one Spirit of God into this spiritual body through our baptism. That each one has received the same Holy Spirit. When we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit indwells in you as a believer. And remember, as we saw last week, the ones, those who proclaim that Jesus is Lord. So since all believers are in Christ, they are one body. They are baptized into one body. And thus they form this unity that transcends all kinds of human distinctions. Now we know how we can be divided. Just like the church in first century. People divided because of their connections, whether you're wealthy or poor, whether you're Jew or Gentile, male and female. And we find the same divisions in our church. We find the same divisions in our community, in our society. But Paul is saying that there's a special solidarity that exists between believers because they have experienced one Spirit, but they also have entered into one body, and that is the body of Jesus Christ. Your conversion is not the same as my conversion. Your story is different from my story. My relationship with God is a little different with your relationship with God in some sense. But at the end of it all, we are all united by the one Spirit. We are all united because we were all convicted by the same Holy Spirit of God into the knowledge that Jesus is Lord and into the knowledge that we are sinners. So we share that together. And we also saw last week, you know, God deals with us as a church. He deals with us as a community. He deals with us corporately, but he also deals with us personally. Because he knows who you are. He knows your name. What Paul is applying to the body here would actually seem comical to us, right? Just thinking about how Paul describes the human body, it sounds funny to me, but it does get to the heart of the matter, right? What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, what if each single part of your physical body had a mind of its own and spoke independently with a voice and said, I am the foot and I don't like being the foot, I want to be the hand. What if your eye or what if your ear said, well, I really don't like being an ear, I like being an eye. It's absurd to even think about it because that would never happen. But I think Paul is really pointing to us of, you know, think about the body of Jesus Christ. Think about the congregation that we are, not just here, but the church universal. Think about people in our community that don't feel like they belong. Think about people who feel isolated. Think about people who are just looking for a sense of belonging because they feel like I might not dress like you do. I might not speak like you do. I might not have the theology that you do. I might not have all these things that I feel like you have, and you seem to be gifted than I am, and so I lack a sense of belonging. So the people that Paul is speaking to, and he's giving encouragement to those that might think that they're the lowly members of the church, those who might feel like they are marginalized. You know, think of it, and even the example that he gives of the foot is really so appropriate because, I mean, I don't know how much care I give to my feet compared to my hands. And the foot could get tired and basically say, well, I'm tired of carrying the weight of the whole body. You don't even care about me. Nobody even compliments me about my feet. You have nice feet. Thank you. You've never seen my feet. That's why you said that. And so there might be people in our congregation that might have some kind of an identity crisis. That yes, they know they're in Christ, but because of their gifting, because of their talents, because of their skill, they might still feel as if they're the lowly members of the congregation, and Paul is trying to encourage them. See, many times our temptation is to think independently. Many times we don't think as a corporate body of Jesus Christ. And times that we do that, it's times that we begin to speak negatively of other people because we're trying to compare ourselves with others. We're trying to compare our gifts with other people's gifts. Again, continuing with the analogy that Paul gives, think of a liver. Nobody talks about the liver, but it's such an important part of your body. What if the liver was to say, I am done hearing all the compliments to the eyes because nobody strokes my ego and I'm just a little liver that is inside, so I'm going to shut down and not function as I'm supposed to. What would happen? You would get sick and die. The body would get sick and die. Now, if that's what Paul is saying, I mean, Paul is basically here saying we shouldn't compare ourselves with one another. We shouldn't look down on those that we think that their jobs or their talents or their gifting is so insignificant. That's an unhealthy church. That's an unhealthy body. But I think Paul is really wanting us to be careful when we see others, how we see others, how we view others' giftedness, that we should affirm, that we should encourage one another, that God has gifted us so that we may belong to one another, that every member of the body of Christ will have a sense of belonging. That's the idea here. Look at verses 17. I think the logic of verses 17 is so compelling that we cannot miss it, that no one can function on their own and call themselves a body. Right? What if you were to be walking on the street out there and saw a one single cell of an eye rolling down the street? Is that a body or a monster? It is a monster. And so Paul is saying, look, it is so important that you don't think of yourself individually or as just your giftedness as one on your own, that you are so important as an individual member of the whole that you forget that you cannot be a body without the rest of the members. If it's illogical for the human body to see itself as one single body, we also cannot expect the body of Christ to be the same. That God has made the church of Christ to be diverse, to have diverse gifts and talents and all these things, so that we may belong together. And then he says in verses 18 that it's not by accident. This is an act of God. This is how God ordained that things would be. That God's sovereign purposes was for the church to be diverse, to be organized in such a way so that it may function properly. See, brothers and sisters, our differences should not bring competition to us. Our different giftedness should not be a source of jealousies and comparison. It should be a source of unity for us. In fact, Paul says, your diversity is what makes you not to be divided. Isn't that interesting? Your diversity is what should make you not to be divided, but to actually see one another as one, as belonging to one another. Even more, to disparage or to deny one's place in the body of Jesus Christ is actually to insult God's wisdom and his sovereign choice in creating us and giving us different and diverse gifts in the church. So we're supposed to affirm one another. See, God has made all these different parts so that they may aid each other, to maintain health for the whole body. And we do the same for one another. Having a sense of connection, having a sense of belonging, that you and I belong together. We are one. So that when one of us is hurting, we all hurt. When one of us is rejoicing as we rejoiced last night, we all rejoice. See, the oneness that the church needs is where all members pray, where all of us love and serve and rejoice to build each other up. Secondly, Paul says you don't just belong to one another, but you also need each other. Look at verses 21 through 26. Paul continues this analogy that seems absurd to us, but it still works and talks about the organs of the body that need each other. Every part of it needs each other so that the members of our church may recognize their various functions and that they all need one another. Even, as we mentioned, even those parts that seem so unattractive, those inconspicuous parts of the body that seem to us as if they are not important, Paul says they are essential. They are essential if the body of Jesus Christ is to survive. There are no less gifted people in the church. Sometimes, again, we talked about this last week, sometimes we want to claim that there are certain gifts that are gifted or better or greater or more significant than others. Paul is saying, but even those little parts that you think they're not very important, that God considers them great. He actually bestows honor upon them because they're essential. Paul is saying you cannot claim. I cannot claim that I don't need my brother and my sister. None of us here can claim that you don't need one another. Because you know what? Your well-being depends on the well-being of the whole. You are not going to be well. You cannot be okay unless we are okay. I mean, this individualistic culture of thinking of yourself and myself, and I can do all things. I am a man on my own. I'm a rock. I'm a stone, as Paul Simon would say in his song, which I misquoted, but that's okay. That's not biblical. It really isn't. That God has created us to be a community. Do you recall chapter 1, verses 27? Does God call those that are strong and mighty? Is that how God works? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 tell us? He chooses those that are weak to shame the strong. When we begin to think that there are people that are weak in our congregation, when we begin to look down upon the gifts of others because they seem lesser to us, we don't recognize that it is God that has chosen them and called them and given them those gifts. You know, I think that God gives us the so-called lesser, smaller gifts in the church, maybe to teach us something about patience and love. But I would even go further than that. If Paul is saying that there's no insignificant gift, then to me, there is no lesser gift. There is no lesser gift. Because each one is needed. See, Paul is here referring to something in the first century, but something that we also understand. Paul is speaking of gender disparities, of race and socioeconomic disparities within the church. Paul is speaking of cliques that pop up in the church because we want to put ourselves in certain categories, and some of us want to feel more important than others. Some of us want to feel that we contribute more than others do. And Paul is saying we cannot do that. The lack of a spectacular gift does not qualify one from being a member of Christ's body. You don't need a spectacular, a super amazing gift, as the people in Corinth would say, you know, the gift of spiritual or speaking in tongues is the greatest and the one that will show us that we are the most gifted, the most spiritual people. And Paul is saying, absolutely no. In fact, in all the lists that Paul gives, he continues to list the gift of speaking tongues right at the bottom of the gifts. I wonder why. Barclay says, whenever we begin to think of our own importance in the church, the possibility of really Christian work is gone. End of quote. See, we shouldn't be too concerned about the importance of our own work that we forget that others have something to contribute as well. We need each other. Others have something to contribute as well. See, all services in God rank the same, whether great or small. Again, Paul reminds us in verses 24, again, it's by God's design. This is not just something that comes on its own, that God has so designed the community so that we may not just belong to another, but also that we may need each other. Mutual dependence and concern for one another. That the body is to make sure that it functions properly in unity so that all members, so that all of us can respond to one and what each other's gifts and needs with respect. Our unity. I like the way Paul puts it here. Our unity is in church is seen in both our suffering and honor. But there's no private suffering in the church of Christ. There are no private sufferings in the church of Christ. So that when we come together, it is Plato, the great Greek philosopher, who once said, you don't say my finger has pain. You say I have pain. I mean, you can still say, I mean, you know what he means, but you can still say my finger has pain. But normally you say I have pain. Even though it's just your finger that hurts. That's how we're supposed to think of one another. When one of us is going through a hard time, that we all go through a hard time. When one of us is celebrating the birth of a child or a birthday or something, that we all feel the joy as one church. And like I was encouraging Peter this morning, that we shouldn't seek our own good, but seek the good of one another. Especially those who do not seem like they have the impressive and spectacular gifts. And finally, Paul says we belong to each other. We need each other. We also need each other's gifts. Sounds like it's related, and it is. Verses 27 through 30, Paul is giving a summary. Just in case the church in Corinth has completely forgotten to get the point that Paul is not speaking of a physical body, that he's actually speaking of them, he says, he now shows them how special they are, regardless of their humble status, regardless of their gifts, that they are a part of Christ's own body. What a great honor to be bestowed on anyone of us, that we would participate as individuals, but also as a group belonging to Jesus Christ himself. Meaning that every time we dishonor this group, any time we dishonor the body of Jesus Christ, we are dishonoring Christ himself because we belong to him. And Paul is here in verses 27, if you really look at it, he's saying, look, I want you to see yourselves first corporately before you begin to see yourself as individuals. Do you see that? You are part of Christ's body. And then he says individually. First of all, see yourself as a group, as a community of Jesus Christ, before you begin to point at yourself. And then he lists for us here three critical offices of the church: the apostles, through which we stand on the church of Jesus Christ; the prophets, who are the mouthpieces and ambassadors of God and teachers, those that apply God's wisdom and God's word and tradition to his church. He's not saying that these offices are, I'm going to put them up here so that everybody else kind of falls down here. I think he's saying these offices are so critical for the foundation of the church. I mean, without the apostles and the prophets, we would not have the church. But then he's saying, but then Christ has also gifted you in all these other things, speaking in tongues and administration and helping service and all these other beautiful, wonderful gifts that Christ has given to you. And he's saying, I want you to see God's selectivity, divine selectivity, in appointing some to be apostles and in appointing others to be prophets and appointing others to be teachers and appointing others to do works of mercy. And he's saying, look, not everybody has the same gifts. The question that he's asking in verses 29 through 30, are all apostles and prophets and teachers? He's saying, look, you cannot all be apostles. We had apostles, the 12 that were sent by Christ. Neither can you all be teachers. But that is God's divine choice. He has chosen to give this specific gifts because he knows the church needs it. You need it. We all need it. And he says, I want you to desire greater gifts. So I just said that Paul doesn't see what great. So is Paul here contradicting himself by saying all gifts are the same and yet desire the greater gifts? I think this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I want you to continue to desire greater gifts. The problem with you is that you have completely forgotten what greater gifts are all about. Because you're elevating speaking in tongues. You're elevating gifts that only elevate yourself, gifts that make you feel important more than others, and forgetting that a greater gift has to do with how you are able to serve the whole body of Jesus Christ. That's why he sets up chapter 13. I will show you an even more excellent way. Because you've completely failed to see how you're supposed to function together as one body. Let me end with a story. During the Second World War, after the war in Strasbourg, Germany, there was a church that was demolished, destroyed, completely destroyed. And as the congregation was trying to put things together and try to rebuild the church, they knew that everything was completely done and destroyed. Just some people found a sculpture of Jesus in there that was intact. Well, intact, but it was missing something. It was missing the hands. The sculpture was without hands. And so one sculptor offered to come and do the repairs on the sculpture to put back Jesus' hands on it. The members of the church thought hard about it and they decided not to. And this was their answer, why they refused to put hands on Jesus' sculpture. They said, our broken statue touches the spirits of men, but that he has no hands to minister to the needy or feed the hungry or enrich the poor, except all hands. He inspires, we perform. Do you know what your greatest glory is as a member of Christ's body? It is that you belong. You are a part of Christ's body. Jesus does not dwell with us here presently in his bodily form. You are his hands, his feet. You are his body. And the great 19th century poet and hymn writer Annie Johnston writes, in reflection to that story, beautiful poetry, she says this, and this is for us to be reminded. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but your tongue, our tongue, to tell men how he died. He has no help but your help, my help, our help, to bring them to his side. Don't deny a member of Christ's body the opportunity to serve and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Father, we ask this morning for you to bless this, your body, that you have made to belong to you, that you would allow us to truly function as you would want us to be your hands and your feet, to serve you, to honor you in all that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.